Time matters. It's the currency of life. Every second, every minute, every hour, every day. Time shapes our experiences, defines our relationships, and reflects the very rhythm in which we engage life. How do we reject the endless to-do lists and constant notifications, interruptions, and checklists? How do we embrace what matters most while managing the mundane? We often look back at time wasted or misspent, leading us to guilt or regret. Scripture tells us the story of God who redeems. Our God is here today, ready and willing to restore our yesterdays and lead us into a hopeful tomorrow. Let's break free from the ordinary. We run toward the reality that anything is possible with Jesus, unlocking the truth of the gospel and the promise of peace and joy. We align our actions with the prompting of our hearts. It's about time we unleash the transformative power of faith. It's not merely about wishing for change or hoping for a brighter future. It's about actively participating in our God-given destiny. Are you ready? It's about time.
Time is also running out for the Cowboys, just so you know. I think it's time. I think I'm going to have to do CPR this afternoon. Seriously, it's getting bad. We're in this series called It's About Time. It's about time for them to win. And we kicked off this series last week, and we talked about this one scripture in Hebrews, this last verse in Hebrews chapter 11. Here's what it said. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. We use that to help us think about what would other people write about us, right? How would we want our last sentence to read, our summary sentence to kind of wrap up our life? How would we want that to read? What would that last sentence be like? I encourage you to go ahead last week and work on it this week. And so what we're going to do right now, we're going to go ahead, if you have those with you, get those out, and we're going to pass them to the right. I'm just kidding. Some of you are like, what? Someone just broke out in hives. Like, no, I don't want, no, don't let anybody read that. It was not required homework, but this is required heart work for you to write your last sentence. What would that say? And it's tough. It's tough to write it because we all realize that there will be people who spend a lot more time this year preparing their taxes than they will preparing some sort of purpose statement. There's a lot of people who will be more aware of when they need their next oil change than when they will work on, you know, that last, you know, what their mission in life would be, that last sentence. So one of the reasons you would do that is because that little sticker in your car up in the corner, right? They put that up there so it'll remind you all the time. You always look up like, oh, oil change. Oh, I'm 5,000 miles past my last oil change. They do that to keep it in front of you because it's helpful, right? How many of you have one of those? You get your oil change, that little sticker's up there. It's helpful. They know that, and they put that up there. So during this series, we're going to keep this in front of us all the time. Our mission, our purpose, what is that? Because none of us know how long we have. Nobody in here does. We don't know when our time's going to come, and that's it. And, you know, there are 24 hours in every day except in our lives except for 2 days, the day you were born, and that's the first one. We celebrate that every year, or some of you have quit, but we celebrate that every year. But the other day is the day we die, and none of us know when that's going to be, unfortunately. We don't know. It's a reminder, though, when we think about that, of just how precious life is. And you get a little bit older, you start to realize how fast it goes by. You're thinking, gosh, it's Thanksgiving. It was just spring, and summer was getting here, and we were doing all this stuff and going places, and now it's starting to get cold. So we start to think how precious life is. And we want our time to matter on earth, right? I think everybody does. Everybody wants their time to matter, but we want it to matter about what matters most. That's what we try to get out of life. So when we look at Jacob's story, what happens is we think about the lives that we're living. We start looking at his life and going, what kind of life am I living? And I'll just tell you, as we look at Jacob's story, if your life is all together, then you're not going to resonate with Jacob's life. You're not going to resonate at all with his story. I'm just going to tell you. You're just not, okay? If everything's always been up and to the right and you've never had struggles, you're going to have a hard time connecting with Jacob's life. But if you stumbled, if you struggled, if you've got doubts, if you have frustration, if you have things in your rearview mirror that you're not real proud of, if you have regrets, if you have got relationships that are broke, if you've experienced something like that in the past, then you're going to connect with Jacob's story. You're going to go, I get that. I've experienced that. And so, especially if you've ever felt stuck. Anybody ever felt stuck? Anybody? Okay. Anybody ever felt like you were stuck and it was just wasted time? Like, this whole time was just wasted time. And that's the kind of way we view it. Then you're really going to resonate with Jacob's story. You're really going to tune into this one. One of my favorite verses about time is this little verse in the Bible stuck in the Old Testament. And it's found in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 25. And it's a promise that God gives. And God gives and he loves and restores and he redeems. And so this is this verse in Joel 2:25. It says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. Now, Israel is an agricultural society, okay? That's just the way they were. And they depended on the harvest. And what the big locust didn't eat, the little locust came in behind and wiped it out. And they had been decimated by locusts. I mean, just, if you can imagine, it ate everything. It was gone. And so the crops have been destroyed. And then God makes this promise to them, which was just crazy. He said, I will redeem what the locusts have eaten. Everybody's going, okay, sure you will, right? Because they're looking at this devastation. Anybody have locust years where it just seemed like the whole year was just like, this just stinks, right? Nothing has gone right. It may be this year. Nothing has gone right in 2025, right? Nothing. It's a locust. It's just been eaten. Everything's just kind of been wiped out the whole year. You look back and maybe it was a business venture that went sideways. It was just wasted time. It feels like wasted time. Or maybe there was a career you invested in life or a relationship that's no longer together, and you've changed your status on Facebook, and you scrubbed all the pictures off Instagram, and you look back and you feel like, that was just wasted time. That whole thing was just wasted time. Maybe it's a disease or an illness or an injury, and you feel like, it's just wasted time. I feel like I'm just wasting time. Maybe you didn't come to Christ till later on, and you're trying to make a difference, but you look back and you see how much of your life you made about self, and you feel like it was all just wasted time. I feel like I just spinning my wheels back then. And the promise God's makes here is, I will redeem what the locusts have eaten, right? Because we serve a God who redeems time. He can change things, right? That in a moment, somebody could come into your life, and it can be so good that you forget the other years. He can do that, okay? He can make that happen. And maybe an opportunity that overnight in career, it changes things. Everything just changes. One that you didn't see coming, and God redeems this wasted time that you thought you'd been through. He reconciles relationships and brings healing and restoration, smooths everything over. God can accelerate things. He can move things. He can do all that kind of stuff. And what we're going to see from Jacob's story is we have a God who loves, pursues, and redeems lost time. And he can do it. Sometimes it's hard to see, like, there is no way. How's he going to fix this, right? How's he going to do this? But he can. So it's what he did for Jacob, and I believe what he can do for you. Because the hero in Jacob's story is not Jacob. The hero is God in this whole story that we're about to go through. But Jacob's life was offered to him, and God brought redemption through it all, through everything he went through. So I've been thinking a lot about time, right? And I tend to do this a little more often, especially when, you know, you have somebody who dies that's close to you or somebody that you were close to, friend, family, whatever. You start to think about time. And, the Jimmy and I compare notes, like, we do all these funerals, just like, whew. And time is just that quick, and it's like, man. So you start thinking about time, and I started, I'm a pretty driven person. I'm a type A person. I like to get things done, and so, but I haven't always been like that, and I wondered, when did that change? So I was sitting back in my chair, I was like, when did that change? When did it all kind of kick in gear? And I think it changed when I had a midlife crisis at the age of 13. Now, some of you have told this story to before, so just, you know, just humor me and listen to it. It happened when I was 13. I was in ninth grade, and I got a notice that at the ninth grade graduation that I was going to receive an award. And my GPA was 2.78. Don't forget the 8. It's important. 2.78. Include that, please. I knew it wasn't for my stellar grades, right? I'm like, I'm not getting anything for my grades. I'm trying to think, what is this? So I went and told my parents, and they were happy, and so that's exciting, but we couldn't figure out why. what award are you getting, right? So I'm scratching my head. I'm trying to think. I started thinking, you know what? I'm going to show up at this thing, and the other students will be looking at me going, one of these is not like the other, right? Because I didn't have any classes with smart people, right? I'm in the wrong assembly. Something's wrong. I'm starting to think, this can't be right. Something's wrong, right? And I remember thinking, this has got to be a mistake, right? This has got to be a mistake. This can't be. So the day came, and I heard that the principal got up and said, hey, we got this new award, and it goes to somebody who we believe has potential. It's called the Most Likely to Succeed Award, and this goes to someone who we believe has more to offer than you're currently giving in life right now. So this award goes to Paul Ortiz, and I asked some of my friends who were there, I said, did people clap for this Underachiever Award? Did everybody clap for this? Because that's what it is, Underachiever Award, right? And I didn't see it coming. I was like, what? I was just kind of taken back. And I think I remember some little book about daring you to live or daring you to do something, you know, trying to encourage you to do something, right? Just do something, right? Trying to dare you to do something in life. So later on in life, because of that award, I got to thinking back. Something shifted. Something changed in the way I thought. And I think it was being called out that I had some sort of potential, right? I started thinking about this when I was a little bit older, because if you're told you have potential, you want it to be on a beach where the sun is shining, and you're sitting there with somebody, and somebody just whispers to you, it's just you two, and they lean over and go, you've got potential, right? That's the way you don't want it to be in a microphone and full of all these smart people, right? You don't want that. Now, some of you, if you caught it, I said, I heard that the principal said this, and I asked some friends, did they clap? Well, it sounds like you weren't there. It sounds like past tense. You're right, I wasn't there, because a little bit before that, I got kicked out of ninth grade, so I didn't even get to go to the graduation. I did something stupid, and I was kicked out. Still got an award, but I was kicked out. So I never got to go with this. I never even got to see it. So, but I think it marked me, this potential thing, that it kind of changed me in the sense that there was a sense of urgency as I got a little bit older, and I thought, you know what, I don't want to die with potential. I don't want to. Potential is one thing you don't want to die with, right? I don't want to be in a nursing home or assisted living home and be there and have somebody look at me when I'm 90 years old and lean over and go, Paul, you got potential, right? I don't want that at 90, right? That's something you don't want to die with, right? I think the healthy side of that kick-started some things in me, like, I want to use my potential, right? I want to figure out how to use my potential. But I think the unhealthy side, this narrative that I began to maybe buy into, and it was this: I should be further than I am right now. That was the negative side, all of it, that I started to buy. I should be further than anybody else ever have that thought. I should be further than I am right now. What am I doing in life? Why am I where I'm at, right? I should be farther along. And so it begins to play out like this. I should be farther along in character. I should be further along in family, in my career. I should be married by now. I should have kids by now, right? I should be further in education, or I should be further in fitness, or I should have my finances in order by now, or I should have saved more for retirement right now. I should have purchased a house by now. There can be a narrative that I should be. Chip Dodd, author, says this way. I love this. He says, you can easily should yourself to death. So we can should ourselves to death, and that we continue to live driven by this sense of, I should. right? I think social media piles on the shoulds all the time. Experts tell us the kind of life we should live is this. You should wake at 3:30 a.m. and you should run 10 miles. You should live 2 hours. You should cold plunge 45 minutes. You should eat 6 eggs. You should read 6 books. Then you should drink a gallon of water, right? You should start a side hustle. You should trade crypto, and then you should get the office by 9. That's all on the internet about people promoting things. You should do this, and you should do it, and be successful, do this, you should do that, do that. So there are a lot of shoulds out there. And this can be a little bit overwhelming, especially if somebody's telling you this all the time. But we can bring that into faith, and we can think that God should on us, right? You should do this. God said, you should do that. Instead, we have a God, we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, who woos us, who draws us, who leads us, who guides us, who commands us, and who instructs us. But he doesn't say, you should be like so-and-so or so-and-so. He doesn't ever say that. He doesn't ever lend anything to that, right? He leads us to become more like Jesus. That's what he's trying to get us to do. But he gives us a new heart, and I love how Brennan Manning says this. Check this out. He said, God loves you unconditionally as you are, not as you should be, because nobody is as they should be, thank God, right? But that's what we do. We go after that. We try to. God loves you unconditionally right now as you are. Doesn't matter how messed up and screwed up you are. God still loves you. It's hard for a lot of people to understand. They go, what? No, because a lot of people on earth don't love me like I am right now. So why would God love me? He does. That's how he operates. That's how he functions, right? All the time. So, I think one of the reasons that we want to maximize our potential is because we want approval, right? All of us do this. We've all done this. We want other people to approve of us. And I believe in all of us is this universal thing, right? No matter where you go in the world, what you'll find, there's a universal longing for approval. Everybody wants it. Nobody can deny this because we all do it. Specifically, they say, for the father's approval. Now, John Eldridge says that it's every father's responsibility to answer a question that's in the heart of a child. He said, for every little boy asking, do I have what it takes? And every little girl's asking, am I lovely? And he says, it's a father's job in 1,000 different ways, 1,000 different times to answer that question. Sometimes it's every day, right? You have what it takes. Yes, you are lovely. All the time. And they just repeat that because it's asked in so many different ways. So we have this question deep down inside. Some of us came from homes where that question was answered. Some of us came from homes where that question was not answered, ever, ever answered. And so we brought that question to the world, and what I want to do, tell you today, and what I want you to see from Scripture, is that your Heavenly Father gives you an answer to that question. All the time he does. Your Heavenly Father loves you, and your Heavenly Father meets you in that place, in that longing, in your heart, with his love. And it's constant. It's not like love here on earth, because people mess with us all the time, right? Tell us they love us and then they don't, or leave us or whatever, and we're stuck again, right? We feel like we're stuck. God says, I never leave you. I never stop loving you. That's what kind of God we have. That's who he is. And so today we're going to look at Jacob's life, and we're going to look at one of the chapters in his story. So if you have a Bible, it's Genesis 27. If you don't, there's some in front of you. It's on page 18, so you can follow along, and it'll be on the screen. So, but I think this is one of the saddest chapters in the story because Jacob wanted the father's blessing, okay? But, unfortunately, he had to pretend to be somebody else to get it. So, this is the saddest chapter, okay? And now, if you remember last week, Jacob had a twin named Esau. Jacob's name meant heel grabber, and Esau's name meant hairy. So we have Jake and Harry, okay, the two twins. These two twins are nothing alike. And when I say that, they're nothing alike, right? Esau was into bucks, trucks, and ducks, okay? That's just what, he was an outdoorsman. Jacob was into spreadsheets, chinos, and a nice cream brulee. That was Jacob, right? He stayed at home most of the time. They couldn't be more different. Esau drove a Silverado, Jacob drove a Prius, okay? So that's how different they were. They're really different people, all right? They're just different. The one thing they had in common was a dysfunctional family, right? They had parents who played favorites all the time. It's just the way it was. Isaac favored Esau. Rebekah, his mom, favored Jacob. And that's the way they lived. That's where we pick up. This is chapter 27, starting with verse 1. When Isaac was old, his eyesight was poor, so he could not see clearly. One day he called his older son Esau to him and said, "Son." Esau answered, "Here I am." Isaac said, "I am old and I don't know when I might die. So take your bow and arrows, go hunting in the field for an animal for me to eat. When you prepare that tasty food that I love, bring it to me and I will eat. Then I will give you, then I will bless you before I die." Now, if you got your Bible, I would underline that word blessing because it's a big deal. Okay, and this time it's a big deal. I think it's hard to understand in our culture to wrap our minds around all of what this blessing meant. But it's more than an inheritance because it carries all kinds of spiritual significance. There's a transfer of power and authority, promise, success, all that's wrapped into it. So it conveys the favor of God, and it's a really big deal to get this blessing. Every family did this. And so Isaac is old, okay? He can't see because he didn't put the glasses on when the eclipse happened, so he's going blind, right? So he can't see, and he's about to die. He ends up living a lot longer than this, but he's having some physical problems right now, and he thinks, "I'm about to die," okay? So you think, he's thinking, "I got to get this blessing to Esau before I die." Now, he does it privately. You know why? Because God gave a word to Rebekah that the older son would serve the younger, who is Jacob. So Isaac, what he's doing in that moment is he's kind of going against God's will here, because I'm sure his wife told him, "Hey, God told me that the older is going to serve the younger." So he's going against what God wants. And anytime we go against what God wants, anytime we put our will above God's will, anytime we elevate our preferences above that because of what God's commanded, We get ourselves in trouble all the time. So Isaac is going outside this will of God. He's worked out the plan to bless Esau instead of Jacob. So now Rebekah hears about what's going on, and she's not having it. She comes with a plan. She gets Jacob. She goes, "Jacob, come here. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go get a goat. I'm going to cook that goat. I'm going to make it taste like venison, like your brother always hunts. And while I'm doing that, here's what I want you to do. We're going to cook it up. And then after you get that goat, I want you to go get some goat skins, and I want you to put it on your hands, I want you to put it on your head, and we're going to put it on the back of your neck, and because you're not hairy like your brother." Esau was very hairy. And so once you do that, we're going to eat Esau's clothes, and we're going to put them on you so that you smell like Esau. Then you're going to take that meal to your father, and you're going to get the blessing. So his mother concocts this plan, right? While Isaac's laying in his bed about to die, Esau's out somewhere. Now imagine Jacob in that moment putting on this costume, okay? Hair on his hands, back of his neck, puts on Esau's robe so he smells like Esau, right? Carries the plate of food in. His heart's longing for the father's blessing. And above all, I'm sure he's shaking a little bit because he's afraid we're going to get found out. This is going to go terribly south, right? He enters the room where his dad is, and what happens next is very, very sad. This is chapter 27, verse 18. Jacob went into his father and said, "Father," and his father said, "Yes, my son, who are you?" Jacob said to him, "I am Esau, your first son. I've done what you told me. Now sit up and eat some meat of the animal I hunted for you, then bless me." Jacob just flat out lies. It's deception 101, right? He lies, and the voice is off, and Isaac senses something's not right. Verse 24. Isaac asks, "Are you really my son Esau?" Jacob answered, "Why, yes, I am." Right? This is the first biblical record of identity theft. This is where it all started, right here. So blame Jacob for all your credit card problems and all that. This is where it starts. Jacob is stealing Esau's ID to get the blessing, right? He says, "Come closer," and he draws near. And I was thinking about that in that moment. Maybe he draws nearer than he's been in his entire life to his dad. Maybe this is the closest he's really ever been to him, or at least in a long time. Because Isaac said, get close to me. He draws near, and he feels the hair on his hands, he smells him, and he eats the food. Verse 26. Then Isaac said to him, my son, come here and kiss me. So Jacob went to his father and kissed him. When Isaac smelled Esau's clothes, he blessed him and said, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you plenty of rain and good soil so that you will have plenty of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. May you be master over your brothers. And may your mother's sons bow down to you. May everyone who curses you be cursed, and may everyone who blesses you be blessed. The reason this is so sad for me in this moment, Jacob is hearing the words that he really longed to hear from his father, but he knows in his heart all those words were really crafted for Esau. They weren't for him. They were for Esau. He gets the blessing, but he had to pretend to be somebody else. And you know what? This is not just Jacob's story. This is all of our story right here. That we can so long for the approval, we can so long for to know that we matter and so long to be valued that sometimes we pretend to get there. Okay? We do this. We can pretend to be further and faster and smarter and better than we really are. And I'm sure some of you have done this. I have done this. I have a friend who tell me that he almost died last weekend because not from preaching three services, but from taking a picture out in the lobby with his family. I'm like, what happened? Because the person was taking the picture took so long, couldn't work the phone, and so they kept doing it, thought she was taking pictures, but she wasn't, he said. And so he's smiling, and he didn't know at the time, but he's smiling, and when he's taking pictures, he said, I never realized this, but I hold my breath. I said, you what? He goes, I just realize when I'm taking pictures, I get still and I hold my breath. And I thought, what? He said, you know why? You know why he's holding his breath? Because he's sucking in, right? He doesn't want anybody to know that he has a tummy, so he sucks in, and he smiled. I said, you've got to be kidding me. He said, I pretend to have a six-pack, and I hold my breath, so if I do that, then I can hold everything together. And he said, my family around me, he realizes I started to get lightheaded. I'm like, why am I getting lightheaded? He said, I about passed out. And he said, I realize I hold my breath when I'm taking pictures. And he said, I never thought about it. Listen, pretending exhausts you. It will exhaust you. We go through life and we're sucking in all the time in different areas of our life. We're trying to pretend that we are further and faster and better along than we really are, right? It's exhausting in relationships. It's exhausting in family. It's exhausting online. It's exhausting, right? We're wondering, if I do this, will I matter to you, right? If I say this, will you like me? If I post this comment, will you approve, right? If I make this team, will I matter to you? If I wear these clothes, will it matter to you? If I have that body, will you approve? We can go through life falling into the trap of Jacob in that there is more than one way to put on Esau's clothes, the costume. It's more than one way to do it. And a lot of us are good at it. It's a longing to be approved, right? To be valued, to be loved. All of us want that. Turn to Mark chapter 1. I want to show you the Jesus baptism. The Bible is out there. That's in page 699. Mark chapter 1. This is, I want you to see Jesus' baptism. This is Mark 1. It's starting in verse 9. Check this out. At the time, Jesus came from the town of Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. Immediately, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven open. The Holy Spirit came down on him like a dove. A voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love, and I am very well pleased with you. Now, Jesus was the only baptism that had special effects. Heaven opens up, doves came down, this voice comes out of nowhere. He has all these special effects, right? And then we have him say, listen, this is my son, whom I'm love. I'm very well pleased with you. This is my boy. I'm proud of you, is what he's saying to him. Now, what had Jesus done up to this moment? You start looking at this picture and like, wait a minute, what had he done? I mean, from a worldly sense, he didn't even have a LinkedIn account yet, right? He hadn't even done any of that stuff to promote himself, okay? What had he done? 30 years, he's been the son of a carpenter, right? That's 30 years. He's been an apprentice in a carpentry shop. That's all he's been doing, right? There had been no great sermons. He hadn't called any disciples yet. There had been no great ministry, no signs, no wonders, no miracles. He had lived in obscurity in Nazareth for 30 years, and the father said, "This is my son who I'm well pleased with." You're thinking, wow, before Jesus did anything of significance in ministry, he receives the father's blessing. So why did the father give him a blessing right then? Well, because Jesus needed to hear it. He's fully God, fully man, right? And he needed to hear it. And God gave his approval, gave him the blessing before the ministry of Jesus, before he even started. In other words, and I mentioned this before, he gives the hug before he takes the field. Now, there's a big difference in playing from the father or mother's hug than playing for the hug. There's so many of us in life, we live for the approval of others and for the blessing of others, and we think, I have to perform to get that blessing. I have to perform to be loved. I have to perform to be appreciated. Right? But what this shows us is that Jesus receives the blessing before his ministry ever begins. He's done nothing except be born and work in a carpentry shop. Nothing. He hadn't done anything. But this shows us that Jesus receives that. God desires that we would live from his love, not for his love. Because we can't earn what's already been given for free. You can't earn it. It's already been given to you. People still try, though, but you don't have to. God loves you as you are right now. It doesn't matter how you are, okay? It doesn't matter what your past looks like. It doesn't matter what you're involved in right now. God still loves you. That's the cool thing about God. He's always loving on you all the time. So, he loves you unconditionally, and he changes us. He transforms us. He woos us, and he draws us, and he calls us to follow him. Follow me. Try to live the way I'm trying to teach you how to live. So how does this apply to our lives? Well, we don't live for the hug. We live from the hug, right? Let me show you how this works. So let's say you go to work Monday morning, and you walk into a meeting or you walk into work, and you feel a little insecure, feel a little bit uncomfortable. And this is why it's so important to start our day with God, all right? This right here. So we're reminded of who we are, whose we are, and what we're called to do, right? So we live our lives from the love of God, from who we are in him. But you can be reminded as soon as you walk into work, as soon as you walk into that meeting, that regardless of what happens in that meeting, you already have the Father's love. You already have the Father's blessing. He's already out ahead of you, right? You already have all that. You allow his love to fill any insecurity that you have before you start your day, before you work starts. Or you're having a conversation with somebody over lunch, and they're like, "Hey, do you know so-and-so?" And you're tempted, because you don't know so-and-so, but you're tempted to go, "Oh, yeah, I know so-and-so," because you don't want them to think that you don't know so-and-so. You with me? So you kind of take a deep breath, and you go, those are the moments I'm tempted to go, "I know so-and-so. Yeah, I know so-and-so real well, yeah," right? To pretend in those moments. That's what we're tempted to do. But then I remember, you know what? My value is not in my network. Who I know, who I don't know, who I run with, who I've hung out with. It's not in my network, right? My value is in whom I am to the Father. That's where my value is. Took me a long time to learn that, but I'm getting better at it, but now I learned that that's where my value is, who I am to the Father. I've already received the Father's blessing, right? I already got that. So I can go, "No, I don't know so-and-so. I know. I'm sorry, I don't." "Okay, you should meet so-and-so." I'm like, don't should on me. I did say should. Don't should on me, right? It changes. It transforms. When you feel tempted to buy that status symbol, whatever one just popped in your mind or you're looking at for Christmas, right? When you feel tempted to do that, the thing that we can't afford and the thing we don't need, but if I just had that, then people will think, but I don't really need that. I don't need that stuff. I don't need that status symbol. Because my status does not come from the things that I have. Used to think that a lot, right? Had to have the newest this, the newest that, and this, and have those things, and all that kind of stuff. But that's not who I am. My status comes from who has me, and I already have the Father's blessing. Every day I do. I don't worry about that stuff. This transforms the way that we live. This is why Christianity is so different. Because people look at Christianity sometimes and say, you're just living under some big boss that puts his thumb on you and tells you to do this, 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 and this, and you really don't have any say-so, and if you don't do it, then he's going to zap you and send you to hell, and da-da-da-da, and I'm like, where are you hearing this stuff? Because that's not the God that I follow, but that's what's out there. But that's not him at all. He transforms. He wants us to live a different way, and it's not that. I can tell you that. Listen, it transforms the way that we relate to others. It transforms the way we use our money. It transforms everything. Let me show you something from Galatians chapter 3. Check this out. You were all baptized into Christ, and so you were clothed with Christ. This means that you are all children of God through faith in Jesus. In Christ, there is no difference between Jew, Greek, slave, free person, male or female. You are all the same in Christ Jesus. So nobody's better than anybody else, right? Here's what this means. You are in Christ. What he tells us here is that you have been baptized into Christ. You've literally been immersed into Jesus, right? And he said you have been clothed with Christ. You've put on Christ, in other words. You're living for him. That moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus, there was this great exchange that took place. Okay, that he took your sin, your guilt, your shame, all your crimes, everything you've ever done that wasn't good, and placed him on him on the cross, and you received what they call the righteousness of Christ. In other words, God says, me and you are right. Me and you are okay now. And from this point forward, when you mess up, all you got to do is say, screwed up again. God says, got it covered. Jesus took care of that. You're good. Keep going. You have the righteousness of Christ. So you have somewhere to go with that stuff that you do that you're not proud of, you don't want to do, that you're stuck in a loop in, you keep sinning, 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 same thing over and over and over. God says, I can still take care of that, but you're gonna have to let me take care of that one because you're just stuck there, right? But God says, I still have forgiveness for it, but I need you to stop. So he transforms us, he changes us, right? He wants us to live a different way. So we're clothed with Christ. And now, this is good news. In that moment, you're receiving God's righteousness. You're being made right with God. Now, when God looks at you, he doesn't see his sin. All he sees is his son, because his son paid the price for you. He took care of all your sins. That's what he sees. And God loves you as much as he loves his son, which is incredible, because you know how much he loves Jesus, right? What he did for him. The very same love the Father has for his son, he has for us. He loves you with that. Listen, you didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. None of us deserved it. A price was paid for us. Jesus died for us. Jesus laid his life on the cross so we could receive that righteousness, be made right with God, be okay with God. You're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, okay? We put on, we're becoming more and more like him. And so baptism is this picture of this Father's blessing and that Jesus was baptized and the Father said, listen, this is my son who I'm well pleased, right? And I'm well pleased with you. You need to know that what the Father says over you in that moment, whether you put yourself trust in Jesus, baptism is a picture of receiving the Father's blessing, saying, psh, you're starting to live like I want you to live. You're doing the things I'm asking you to do. And we do that willfully, right? God's not forcing us to do anything. It's our choice. We get to choose whether we do any of this or not. So baptism is that picture of receiving the Father's blessing. So if you've never experienced that, baptism is letting everybody know, listen, I'm trusting my life with Jesus. I've put my trust in him fully. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to change the way I live, and I'm trying to start living like he wants me to live. And once you put your trust in Jesus, Jesus puts that robe on you. You don't have to steal it. He just puts it on you and says, listen, I paid the price for this. I'm covering you. You're covered, right? Now you smell like the aroma of Christ, like Isaac was smelling Esau. You have that aroma to you that you follow Jesus. So he says to you, listen, you're my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter. You're the one I love and I'm proud of you. He's saying that right now. He's proud of all of us. He wants us to live more like him, obviously, but he's proud of us. He loves us, which answers